Well, I feel like I've gone through a message change here this morning, and if you've ever had that, it's not always the most comfortable thing, but it's trying to know the mind of the Lord for this morning service. I believe this service is very important. I've come to the realization that I don't have one service to waste. I don't believe any of us do. Every service can make a difference in our spiritual journey. Every single one. And I believe that's God's intent, and I do pray for His direction this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I am very aware we preached from Joshua 3 just a few nights ago. And in many ways, this is a continuation of that message. Joshua 3 dealt with the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River, one of the clearest Old Testament types of a second crossing, a second work of grace, a second deeper experience that God has for His children. This morning, that crossing over involves establishing some clarity, establishing some testimony, establishing some things in our life that make the difference not only for us, but make the difference for the following generations. It's imperative that you and I understand that young and old alike, that you and I understand the responsibility that God has placed upon us to pass the message down to another generation. Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I'll ask you to join me in standing as we read this passage. And it came to pass when all, verse 1, excuse me. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Skipping down to verse 20. Down to verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Amen. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This morning I'd like to preach from this thought. When God says to stack stones. When God says to stack stones. Brother Cassidy, would you pray?
Lord, we're thankful for the privilege to be here
this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Be Jesus.
Something from thy word.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, may it be so, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thursday night, we looked at Joshua chapter 3 and the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, a clear type of the experience of entire sanctification, the deeper work God has for all of His children. It's an experience that's definite and decisive in our spiritual walk, and it will open new spiritual horizons for all who enter this holy life. It's a doctrine and experience that I believe is the great need of so many, as we talked about on Thursday night, so many struggling through spiritual wilderness wanderings. This morning we find in our scripture passage that Jehovah instructs Joshua to have the children of Israel to stack some stones at a specific time and at strategic spots in this Canaan land advancement. I believe this morning that we'll find the call to establish spiritual milestones is still intensely relevant for all of us who desire to live holy in 2012. Number one, I want to emphasize in this passage that this call to stack spiritual stones is a personal responsibility. That means this morning that you can't rely on grandma or grandpa to do that for you. You can't rely on mom or dad to do that for you. You can't rely upon your good pastor or his wife to do that for you. The call to stack spiritual milestones in your life is a call that comes to each and every individual. To have some no-so happenings in your life that you can point back to and say, I know that at this point God did this. And when you begin to share it, you know it. And because you know it, others know it. See, this call is a personal responsibility. These 12 men that were chosen to take these, I'll call them boulders, these boulders out of the River Jordan, the dry riverbed at this point, they were representative of all the tribes. That's typology that God's intent is that all of us enter Canaan land experience. All of His people pass over into the holy life. You see, Hebrews 4:9 teaches us that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that whole passage is dealing with this dimension or this time period of Israel's history. And it's talking specifically about Joshua in typology leading them over into Canaan land, or the rest that God has for His people. But we understand that that passage applies that today our Joshua is Jesus. By the way, it's the same name. Joshua and Jesus. Jehovah saves. And Jesus is the one that leads all believers, if their heart is open and hungry, leads all of them into something deeper and richer and fuller with Him. We reemphasize that does not mean it's not a life of intense battle. Even at times of depression or discouragement, as Brother Edward effectively taught this morning. But it is a life of having a real and deep experience with God that has a way of keeping us without wobble, of keeping us true in the storm, with victory on the other side of temptation. Amen. There's something about the rest that God has for His children that helps us keep our bearings in the deep and dark days. You see, this deeper life has been called by many titles. The deeper life is one of those names. The rest of the believer, entire sanctification, holiness, and etc., etc. But the effect upon all who enter it is the same. Rest of the soul, holiness of heart and life, and increased power and effectiveness in Christian service. It does not make you a super saint, but it does make you a steady saint. Amen. Continually growing in grace might make you a super saint, but it will make you a steady saint. The songwriter said it so effectively. Have you ever felt the power of the Pentecostal fire? Burning up all carnal nature, cleansing out all base desire. Going through and through your spirit, cleansing all its stain away, "Oh, I'm glad, so glad to tell you, it's for the select few today." Some of you know I misquoted. It is for us all today. That's what it says. Jesus offers this blessed cleansing unto all his children dear, fully, freely, purifying, banishing all doubt and fear. It will help you, oh my brother, when you sing and when you pray. He is waiting now to give it. It is for us all today. Some have thought they could not live it while they dwell on earth below, but in this they were mistaken, for the Bible tells us so. For the Spirit now is with us. He can keep us all the way. Then by faith, why not receive it? It is for us all today. You may now receive the Spirit as a sanctifying flame. If with all your heart you seek Him, having faith in Jesus' name, on the cross He bought this blessing. He will never say us nay. He is waiting now to give it. It is for us all today. And then the chorus. It is for us all today if we trust and truly pray. Consecrate to Christ your all. And upon the Savior call, bless God. It is for us all today. For you see, if you and I are going to take effectively stack spiritual milestones, if we're going to effectively influence our generation and the next for the message of heart holiness, Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches us that elementary or fundamental to all spiritual instruction and influence is that you and I experience God's truth, God's power in our lives personally first. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right before God gives specific instructions to parents, to parents on how to teach their children. Lord, help us. Help us to understand that God, those of us who are parents, especially parents of young children like I am, and I do miss them this morning, to recognize that God's call for them to grow up, to know the Lord, to know Him in truth, God's primary call for that instruction to take place is not Brother Ziegler. Now, he does have a responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher. And they do have a responsibility. It's not a good school teacher of whatever caliber or wherever, whatever school. But the primary responsibility for our children, knowing that God is real and that He genuinely does have power and victory over sin for every individual's life, that primary task and responsibility is placed on the shoulder of the parents. If God could just help us to have more spiritual, and I'm speaking to myself this morning, more spiritual instruction at home, that fathers, young fathers, would catch the vision to know that God is calling them to be the spiritual leader. Yes, we should hold up pastors and Christian leaders as examples. We ought to. I hope we do. I believe we do. Yes, we should hold up some of the older saints that are here. Without a doubt, have influenced us greatly. Some of you have already influenced me since I've been here for good. God says the primary responsibility is upon you, Father, is upon you, Mother. And the only way that we're going to be able to pass on that responsibility is to recognize, as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, well, let me just read it for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall what? Shall be in thine heart. And then he talks about instructing children. In other words, God's saying, listen, if you're going to effectively pass this on to your next generation, and I'll tell you, that should be, and I think normally is, the greatest burden upon a parent is that their children would follow the Lord. I'm talking about, of course, Christian parents here. Even some ungodly parents have that desire for their children. And God's saying, you must understand that this business of stacking spiritual milestones is a personal responsibility. Unless you and I get a hold of the fact that God is calling us to experience a loving Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for ourselves to where we know that. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, has brought that kind of experience into our lives. We will not be fully effective in not only influencing those around us, but influencing the next generation. This is a personal responsibility. And may God help you, help me to quit pushing that aside. Quit thinking, oh, well, others will make up for my lack. Not so. Your lack is having an impact. You're not prioritizing the house of God. You're not prioritizing personal holiness. You're not having no-so victory. That lack is affecting. That lack is having an influence, especially upon our own children and grandchildren. May God help us to understand, to have a breaking in upon our consciousness this morning that we can't just kind of slide by and hope others are going to make up for our lack. Thank God for those who do stand in the gap, but no one can stand in my spot. Tell my people that. All of us have a place in this. All of us have a role, a place to fill. And I'm never called to stand in your place. Frankly, I can't. And you're not called to stand in mine. But all of us can stand in the place that God has for us. In fact, not only ought we, but we must. We must. For it might be my gap in the hedge that causes someone to miss or lose their way. And oh, may we recognize that it's not about doing good, and it's not about, though we're called to that, it's not about just showing up faithfully to church. I hope you do that. It's not about just paying your tithe or having gone to some degree forward in God's will for your life, but it's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're knowing it and everyone around you knowing it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Oh, may God help us. Help us to stand up and say, listen, I'm going to take the personal responsibility God's calling to me. God's calling me to take. It may not be anything glorious or glamorous. You may never end up front like if some of us God has called us to. But you will have an impact. Mark it down. Mark it down. If you'll be true to the place God is calling you to be, take it on as personal responsibility of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, knowing that He saved you, knowing that He sanctified you holy, you will have an impact. But note this, it will cost you. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I just, in my imagination, would like to think that when Joshua chose 12 men, one out of every tribe, I think he chose big, strong, tough guys, probably kind of like me, the Ziegler, somebody, something close. I think he chose some big fellas. You see, he recognized that God was calling them to build a memorial that children down the road, and when I say children, they wouldn't necessarily be children when they're asking, though children, we recognize children do ask. It's amazing the questions they ask. But he said next generations, in fact, God told them next following generations are going to ask what those stack of stones are about. I just kind of like to believe that Joshua, knowing that was going to be the case, Joshua didn't ask them to pick up some few small rocks. And there's that little stack. Testifies about her going over. I don't think so. In fact, if I remember correctly from previous study, these men had to carry these, I think they were the biggest guys he could find. And I think they carried the biggest rocks they could carry. I do. That's my personal opinion. I think it's right. And Scripture teaches us that they carried them to Gilgal, which was some 3 to 5 miles from where they crossed. And I'll just say, this business of stacking spiritual milestones, when we begin to take it on as a personal responsibility, we recognize that it begins to cost. It costs to pray and fast for revival. Well, it does. It costs to carry a burden for your family. It does. You have to set aside some things. There's some uncomfortableness that comes to your life. It costs you to stand out and look different. I don't just mean in how you dress. I do mean that, but I don't only mean that. Sometimes standing out of the pack, we can get our own spiritual norm here in the congregation, can't we? I mean, God begins to prod us that He's calling us to step out of the spiritual norm. We no longer can say, well, Sister so-and-so does it. Maybe she doesn't, but maybe she would if you'd obey the Lord. Just throwing that in. Not just throwing it in because I believe it's true. The Holy Spirit has a way of helping us to recognize there's a cost involved in this business of stacking spiritual milestones. There's a cost involved. And I'm convinced that many of us are paying too little of the price. And that's why we're not seeing enough transformed lives. That's why we're seeing, now I understand, children, when they grow up to become adults, they do have their own free will. And all of us know that there have been children that have been raised in wonderful spiritual homes. That somehow, for some reason, they've chosen a lesser way. And it breaks our hearts. But I am convinced on the authority of God's Word and by the experience of men and women that I have watched, the primary direction, the primary choices that children make as they get older are directly affected by the priorities of their parents. I still believe that. Of course there are exceptions. Of course there are. I watch parents who carefully take on this personal responsibility of stacking spiritual milestones, and their children are marked by it. I'm not just talking about in church, giving a good testimony. I'm talking about living it day in, day out. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to do everything right. It's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. But it's about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength completely. See, this was not only a personal responsibility, but it was a purposeful removal. God is vitally interested in future generations knowing who He is. They're going to ask, and it's up to us to answer. Someone said, children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. These 12 men sacrificed so that following generations might know. God's call is that we would teach it clearly. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, this man would return, walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. You see, many years before, in fact, October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the B-17 Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, weather, and scorching sun trying to survive. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 feet by 5 feet. 9 feet by 5 feet. The biggest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable, and that was starvation. 8 days out in their month-long journey, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the seawater. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and that's exactly what occurred. You see, in Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew it too, and no one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that goal. That goal meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the goal. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie survived. But you also know now that Captain Eddie never forgot this miracle. Because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking. White-haired, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp, was to feed the seagulls. To remember that one which on a day long past gave itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness. Had you or I been there on one of those Friday evenings to ask Mr. Rickenbacker why he was taking the time to feed a bunch of pesky, dirty seagulls, I wouldn't be surprised if he would have sat down and recounted for us the miracle of that day when Providence sent a seagull to save some soldiers lost on the Pacific Ocean. And you see, it could be a child getting up from a nap and just having pondered some profound question. It could be a teenager pondering if this way of holiness is really worth it, if there's anything really to it. Could be a college student who's filling their head with new knowledge and trying to process it all. But the reality is there are those coming behind us that are asking legitimate questions. Did you know that God doesn't condemn in this passage for the children asking questions? He doesn't. He just said, no, they're going to ask questions. Be ready to give them an answer. That's what it says. How often we can condemn for asking questions. And I know there's a right and wrong way to ask a question. And we are to train our children not to ask with a caustic attitude. I understand that. But the reality is, they're going to ask questions. I did. I wanted to know if this was for real. I wanted to know if it was biblical. I wanted to know if the cost was worth it. Well, I did. God says we're called to teach it clearly. If you or I were to ask Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, is it worth feeding the seagulls on Friday nights? He'd tell you a story of why it was worth it. And all of a sudden, you and I might be convinced, at least why it was for him. God's calling us to teach this clearly. To have some milestones that we have experienced, some spiritual stones that we can point to and say, I know this is when God did this. I don't mean when we hoped He did, when we wanted Him to. I mean when He accomplished His word in our lives and we knew it. When we know it, it's amazing how other people know it. Praise the Lord. We're to teach it clearly. We're to teach it diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right after it says it's a personal responsibility, it goes on to say you're to teach it when you rise up, when you go to sleep. You're to teach it to be a frontlets between your eyes when you're going in, you're coming out. All day long, all the time, we're to be teaching this diligently. What is this? Loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The essence of what heart holiness is all about. We're to teach it purposefully or personally. I was speaking to someone last night, Joshua 24:15, that verse that we put in our homes, on maybe on a picture, on wall words or whatever. I love the scripture. Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, at 110 years of age, no doubt has grandchildren and possibly great-grandchildren or even great-great. And Joshua standing up in the middle of a people that are beginning to take a different road. And he stands up and says, listen, I'm taking the same way God has called me to take and God is calling my children and grandchildren to take. You can take the way. I don't believe his attitude was harsh, but it was clear. It was clear. He says, I'm taking, could I just say it this way, the narrow way. God's way. It's always been the same. I know different schools of thought and theology. I understand that. But really, God's way is one way. Jesus said it's the narrow way. Few there be that find it, but blessed are those who find it. What you are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. Amen. It's a providential rearrangement. Or in other words, God had purpose in where he had them stack their stones. There was a reason. By the way, when God speaks to you and me and leads us in certain ways, he has a reason. We don't always see it at the moment. Sometimes we do, but we don't always see it at the moment. And our call is not to fully understand in the moment. I thank God for the way he does bring understanding to our life with time. But just as children are not called to understand every reason why a parent gives them a particular command. Now, I think it's good to explain some things to our children. I don't think the answer always is because I told you so, but sometimes it is. Because they can't fully grasp at that point in their development or maturity. They can't understand. They don't have the perspective that you and I as their parent have. They can't. They're not ready for it. And it's the same with us as God's children. Sometimes God understands that you and I are not ready for the perspective of why he's leading us in this particular way. We're not ready to fully comprehend or understand it. We might down the road. We don't at this time. And God told this group of 12 men to stack two stacks of stones. One was to be stacked over at Gilgal outside the Jordan River, and one was to be stacked right there in the middle of the river. This is interesting. The stack at Gilgal speaks of an outward testimony, an outward witness. That is our responsibility. We are to be visible as a living, holy example at all times. We're to live our testimony everywhere. Work, home, church, store, etc. To everyone, family, friends, co-workers, strangers. You and I are called to have an outward witness that is consistent. Does that mean we'll never have to go back and apologize? Of course it doesn't mean that. In fact, that very apology can be an outward witness. This is not about living some kind of perfect humanity that's not realistic. It's not. It is about having a holy heart before God. We're still in human flesh. There's an outward witness, but there's also an inward witness. That was that stack within the Jordan River. And that's the witness that you and I are called to maintain, but it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's that something that's hard to explain. It's not an emotion, though oftentimes it brings emotion to our lives, but it's a consciousness, it's a knowledge. And what's so beautiful about that stack of stones there in the Jordan River that God called them to stack and know what was there is that sometimes you could see it, but sometimes you couldn't. Isn't that the testimony of those who've walked with God for many years? About that inner witness? Sometimes it's bubbling over and you can testify so easily, whether you do it in church. In other words, whether you're in church or not, there's just something about the real joy that's bubbling over in your heart. The stack of stones in the Jordan's easily seen. But sometimes it's flood season. Sometimes the water's running high. And frankly, we can't really know for sure. Sometimes we go to the Lord and say, Lord, where am I? Lord, what's going on? Lord, why do I feel this way? Lord, what's happened? Where have I gone wrong? I'll tell you, there's something about the Lord saying, son or daughter, the Jordan River might be overflowing, but the stack of stones is still there. You haven't moved it. Neither has the river. The stack's still there. Count on it. I'll tell you, there's something strengthening about knowing that even in flood season, though we can't see or feel it, the stack of stones of God's reality of what He did were still in Canaan. Sometimes God has a way of just helping us through a dark time by reminding us you're still in Canaan. Have you crossed back over? No, Lord. You're still in Canaan, son. Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's the reality of this life. Oh, praise God. I got to finish up here. There's a powerful reminder. I want you to go with me to these last few verses of chapter 4. Beginning with verse 21. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. That's a type of entire sanctification. Skipping down in the middle of verse 23. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. Clear type of salvation from sin, deliverance from sin's bondage. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's holy living, fearing God forever. See, God has a purpose in this, and it's to remind the next generation, and it's to let those, really an entire world, know that God so loves the world that He gave His only... This business of being holy people isn't so we can just come and look how pure and clean we are. Oh my, look how good brother so-and-so is. Sometimes we think that it's what it's about. It isn't just so we can come together and have good services. And boy, I would be the last one to minimize that. I need good services. I must have good services. I need the Lord's presence to settle down. But that's not what it's all about. It's not just about us keeping our children clean and pure from the world. That's part of it, but that's not the end of it. See, God has higher purposes and plans than just those things. Those things are good. They're necessary. They're part of the plan. See, God says, I have an intent with you people of Israel. They failed in this, by the way. They're not going to ultimately fail. God has mercy. Look at the book of Revelation. He says, my plan is that the whole world might know who I am. And the way you'll be able to do that is to have clear milestones, clear stacks that you can say, this is what God has done for me, and He can do the same for you. That brings power. When people can know what you and I used to be like and then see what God has done for us. I'm thinking of a man that God has blessed us with in our little church there. Mike Hinkle. Oh, Mike's got a long way to go as far as the rough edges. Mike grew up and somehow lost his way. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. Lost his way, became a meth addict. In and out of prison. And about eight years ago, Mike Hinkle was on his way to prison again. He was in a junkyard of all things. And he heard a voice saying, God will save you. Jesus will save you. And somehow, in his innocence there, of innocence of faith, Mike just grabbed a hold of that voice. And in a moment, in a junkyard, on his way back to prison again, Mike Hingle was delivered from sin. He went to prison for a period of, I don't know, maybe 3 to 4 years. And in that time, God began to deepen him. God began to help him grow in this newfound faith that he didn't know much about. Got out of prison, was in a halfway house just down the road from where our church is, and was walking by our church a few years ago, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him about coming in. My father gave Mike Hinkle, sometime after that, a book by Ken Fay called Even Your Sanctification. I think maybe Old Pass printed it, I'm not sure. Country Pines, maybe. Mike began to read that book, and God began to speak to Mike clearly about knowing the Lord in sanctifying power. Mike got desperate with God. Mike got desperate with God about this deeper work in his life. Finally, he reached such desperation, he just said, God, I must have this. I don't remember his exact words. Maybe he even said, or I must die. I don't know. He was desperate with God. And God, I think he was at his home, maybe in his bedroom, God sanctified Mike wholly. I mean, his testimony rings the bell. You know that God transformed a life. And this morning, gathering in just a little while, there in Mesa, Arizona, I wouldn't be surprised if Mike has 2, 3, 4, sometimes even he's had a van load of people in the same condition he was in. I mean, drug addicts, alcoholics, that Mike's bringing to church and saying, God has something real for you. And the reason I know it is because what he did for me. It's not so you and I can just go to church and look nice. No, there's a world that he wants us to let know that there's something more that God has for them than just a life of brokenness, emptiness, and sin. See, when we begin to take ground for God, when we begin to take on the responsible, personal responsibility, saying God is calling me to have no-so victory in my life, to have a no-so call upon my life, of what He wants for me, whatever that might be. It might be out of the ordinary. It might be out of somebody's box. But we can know God's calling us nonetheless. That's what's important. That's what's important. By the way, you get into chapter 5, verse 1. Guess what happened? When they crossed over and stacked some stones of testimony, guess who got scared? The enemy. It's true. The enemy got scared. Jericho started trembling. Later they would tremble and fall, but they were scared. And the same is true. When you and I begin to experience God's power for real in our lives, I mean, we know it and others know it. God's doing something for Sister so-and-so or this young man or that young lady. God's doing something for them. The enemy starts trembling. In conclusion, see, there have been some spiritual milestones in my life that God has called me to stack. I don't think all of them have been stacked yet, but some of them have. I've shared with you this past week when the Lord saved me from sin. I mean, He so radically delivered me. Can you tell I know? Now, I wish I could say I never fell after that. It's not the case. I had to go back. But I knew when God delivered me. Same is true with an experience of entire sanctification, as I tried to lay out clearly with the Lord's help, especially on Thursday night. I remember when God first genuinely sanctified me wholly. I knew it. I knew it. Have I had to go back for some refillings? I have. Wish I could say I didn't have to, but I have. To go back and know that experience again in my life, unfortunately, because of my own failure. But I knew it. It was still a milestone. I couldn't get over the fact that the stack of stones was there as a testimony that said God had done something real. I didn't have to question whether I had really crossed. Think of some times when God has called me, made it clear to me what His will is for my future. When He's given me a call. And young people, don't let the call of God be something fearsome or scary to you. I know it can be at times. But just understand that God knows who you are. He knows where you will best fit in His service. Amen. I love preaching. I didn't always think I was going to be a preacher. Sharing that with Brother Ziegler last night. When God gave me a call, early on He gave me a call to missions. Later on he reminded me by giving me a call to full-time ministry. I know where it happened. But you know, to this day, Brother Cassidy, to this day, I can't tell you where I know God called me to preach. I can't tell you that, but I do know. That's what's important, is that do you know what He's done? Do you know what He's led you in? Close with this story. It's not just about knowing you're saved, knowing you're sanctified holy, knowing you're walking in the will of God. But there are times when God is also calling us to walk in a life of faith. This story will forever stand out in my mind. My wife and I hadn't been married too long. We were trying to be faithful in a Christian school in a church in Detroit, a suburb of Detroit, Michigan. Frankly, the church didn't pay much, the school didn't pay much, and the winter months were tight. I wasn't able to do a whole lot of landscaping then. I remember one day, I believe it was on a Tuesday morning, it must have been a snow day, I'm not sure. Remember that morning, talking to my wife and saying, "Sweetheart, we need $150 to $200 to pay our bills. We do. We need that. We've got to have $150 to $200 to pay our bills," and I didn't know where it was coming from. But you know, I'd heard some other people talking about God, how He'd supplied their needs. You've heard some people testify that way too, haven't you? I mean, when they knew that God had done something, and something rose up in me, I said, "Lord, I want to experience something from You with this." I don't know exactly how I said it, but that was kind of my heart attitude. "Lord, I'm taking this to You." That morning, I went over to the church, spent some time with the Lord in prayer, laid it out before Him, went to my desk there, began to read, and I happened to be reading in Daniel, I believe it's Daniel chapter 6. King Darius is testifying to Daniel, and he said, "Listen, Daniel, I know you're having to go in the lion's den, but the God whom you serve continually, He shall deliver thee." And the Holy Spirit went, "David, I'm taking care of this." You know, it's one thing to read the promises of God and God's Word and know they're for everyone. But there's something else about knowing that when the promise comes directly to you and the Holy Spirit says, "Right now, at this point in your life, this is for you." Have you had a promise like that? If you haven't, God wants you to. I have some verses that are mine. I know they belong to other people too, but they're mine. They're marked in my Bible. Some of them are dated. When God, the Holy Spirit, impressed them upon my heart, and I know they're mine. Some of them He's still being true to today. He's still leading. He's unfolding what He said He was going to do. I'm watching Him unfold it. Talking about stacking stones. Now, God doesn't always do it this way, so don't put Him in a box. I didn't know how He was going to do it. But one thing I knew is that God had spoken to me, and He said He was going to take care of the need. I knew that. I went home a little while later, and I told my wife, "Sweetheart, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is all going to work out. But I know that God told me that he was going to take care of this need. I know. He said it to me very clearly. I don't think it could have been more than within 2 hours. We got a knock on our door. Sister Sue, one of the dear saints of God in that church, she was at the door. She never came to our door. She handed me an envelope. And she said, "My husband told me to give this to you." Now, you must understand something. Sister Sue, she was a dear, sanctified saint of God, but her husband was a carnal, rotten man. In fact, I don't think, I say it with all loving kindness, but it's true. He was a sinful man. In fact, of the 5 years I was in Detroit, I don't think he came to church more than 2, 3, 4 times in the whole time. He had no idea what our need was. Didn't have a clue. He couldn't have. She says, "My husband told me to give this to you." Now, you must understand another thing. He had never given us money before that. He never gave us money after that. It wasn't some normal thing he did. No. Never happened before. It never happened after. You're ahead of me. Closed the door, thanked her, of course. Opened that envelope, and inside was $200. That morning, I told my wife, "Sweetheart, we need $150 to $200 to pay our bill." $200 cash in that envelope from an ungodly man who did not know about our need, as best I understand. I don't know how he could have known. Except that the Lord had told me he was going to take care of our need. I was just ready to believe him. You see, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about having some milestones in our lives where we can say, "I know God has done something." It's not just what Grandma so-and-so testifies about or Brother so-and-so tests about or what our pastor tells us is possible, but I know I've taken it on as personal responsibility, and I know that God is for real, that His promises are true, that His power can be experienced in a life because He's done it for me. See, God's calling us this morning to stack some stones. Young people, young adults, young married couples, especially God's calling us to take this torch, to recognize that God is calling us to be raised up as leaders. Not someone who just helps pay the bills, and thank God for that. But I'm talking about spiritual leadership. And who knows how God may unfold your life if you'll be willing to pick up a stone yourself and lay it down as a testimony. Let's stand.